This morning we're going to return now to Luke chapter 14 and look at who is coming for dinner. You ever ask that question? Hey, who's coming for dinner? You see stuff getting set out and you walk in the door and there's more going on than you're used to. Who's coming for dinner? And then you find out. But sometimes we miss those opportunities, as we're going to see this morning. The people that Jesus is referring to who actually missed the dinner that they were invited to. I don't know if you've ever missed a dinner you were invited to. Unfortunately, we have. We were invited by a family in the church many, many years ago. They invited us for dinner. We said, great, this sounds great. And so we set the date, and it wasn't too far off. And about a month later, I got to thinking about some things. And you know how you have that nagging feeling in the back of your mind like you forgot something? It hit Janine and I. We didn't show up. We didn't go. So we called them and said, did we miss dinner with you guys? And they just smiled and were very gracious. So what did you guys do? We were just waiting and you didn't come. So it was very embarrassing, obviously. But people do miss dinner, and Jesus is going to talk about those who missed the invitation for dinner to God's table. And it's in Luke chapter 14. We looked at the introduction to this last week. And let me just remind you, I'm not going to go through all that again because I got quite a bit to say that I don't want to miss. But Jesus is sitting down at a dinner. There's a lot of talk about food and dinner in these days. And verse 1 of chapter 14 kind of sets the setting. It says, it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, so he's in a Pharisee's house, on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And verses 2 through 6 talks about how he heals the man who was there with a disease called dropsy. It was on the Sabbath, and Jesus deals with the Pharisees' pet peeve about him. And that is healing on the Sabbath. God forbid you should help anybody on the Sabbath, because that would be work. And he begins connecting it to the obvious provision in the law that you know, you would get your son or you would get your animal out of the ditch on the Sabbath. Why wouldn't I heal somebody on the Sabbath? And so they were so wrapped up in their law keeping that they didn't even have mercy on someone who was suffering for it to be a legitimate thing to be healed of their problem on the Sabbath. No wonder Jesus called them blind guides. Blind guides. Think about that. Matthew 14, 15. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. Blind guides. Now, a guide is usually somebody who sees better and knows more than the person that they're leading. What an oxymoron that is. And so verses 7 through 11, Jesus moves now to another confrontation, or at least a conviction he's exposing them to, and he notices they're all scrambling for the seats of honor at this dinner, and he calls them out on it. He even gives them some advice about sitting in the lesser seat and wait for the host to call you up higher, and he's illustrating his common teaching on humility and taking the lower place. And like in verse 11, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So even though he's the invited guest of the Pharisees, who obviously they're there to question him and trap him and kind of set him up with the guy that was healed, I believe that that was a setup. They wouldn't have invited that man into their dinner. They wanted him to heal him on the Sabbath, and they were going to nail him. And so far, he stumped them, even when they were trying to set him up. And he called them out on their pride and their jockeying for position. Now, the man who invited him, if you think about it, he might at this point be thinking, well, this is going well. So far, Jesus has been dealing directly with the heart of those who were there. But Jesus isn't done. Look at verses 14 through 15. I don't have it on the screen. But in verses 14 through 15, 12 through 14, Jesus looks to the man who actually invited him. He looks him right in the eye, apparently, and he uses the dinner itself as a reproof for the common character problem among them of inviting only people who could invite you back and who could pay you back. And so there's this keeping up thing going on. And let me read that part actually before the parable, because Jesus uses some almost identical phrasing in the parable that he's going to teach with this admonishment to the guy who invited him. Verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, which he's doing, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, otherwise they will also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, people you probably wouldn't have invited, Mr. Pharisee, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And of course, the message that he's communicating to them is to invite people who have nothing to pay you back, no chance to bless you back. This is ultimately the heart of God, as we're going to see. But once again, Jesus is using this dinner to bring to light the problems in their culture. And their problems that are serious because they're keeping them from God. But interestingly, it's the very people who think they are close to God that he's communicating with. He could be so direct. Why could he be so direct? Why could he just call them so easily and quickly? Because of who he is. John chapter 2 says, he knew all men, talking of Jesus, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning him, concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in people. And so he was in the perfect and rightful place to call them because he knew what was inside of them. And so sometimes it may seem harsh, but in reality we have to remember, think about this, that it was a Pharisee who cast off the cultural hypocrisy, talking about Nicodemus, and he took Jesus' bleeding body down from the cross, a Pharisee now, and he laid it in a tomb, revealing his devotion to Jesus. Apparently, Jesus' direct teaching got to him. So, up to this point, Jesus has been teaching in a corrective way, and he usually did with the Pharisees. And in light of that, it sheds a little light on the next person who speaks in the story, and that's in verse 15. I asked you all that were here last week and who watched last week to think about this person and what you thought about what his motives were. Were they good? Were they not good? What was going on with this guy? Because this is all we've got on him. We don't even have an explanation about his motives, so you're left to wonder and to maybe discern from the text, which I think we can do. Verse 15 says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. When he heard this, heard what? What he had just said, you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now again, we're not told whether this guy was on target and he was speaking from a pure heart or was he another person Jesus is going to straighten out. The pattern so far has been Jesus is exposing darkness in the heart and he's straightening them out. And the statement seems a little off topic, not entirely, but a little off topic because, and that may be because he was trying to warm up, you know, the awkwardness in the room. You ever been in that situation? There's an awkward silence because of what somebody just said and you feel like somebody's got to say something. Which is possible. It's all in how you read it. Jesus has just made the person who invited him uncomfortable. Hey, don't invite people like you've invited. He made the others uncomfortable by espousing their childish and prideful, you know, vying for position and honor. So there's this awkward silence, possibly, and so he feels like somebody has to say something, so he blurts out, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Kind of like when the disciples, remember after the transfiguration, they're up on the mountain, Jesus suddenly is shining like the sun, Moses and Elijah show up, they're freaked out about this. I mean, it's an amazing experience, and so they don't know what to do, and so they don't know what to do with themselves, and so they start talking, which is always a bad idea when you don't know what to do just to start talking. Mark 9 says this. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then verse 6 says, for he did not know what to answer. He didn't know what to say because they became terrified. So it's possible the Pharisee was relieving some tension by saying something spiritual. It's also possible that, and we're not told, that he was saying, since we're talking about dinners and the kingdom of God, Jesus, won't it be great for everyone who gets to eat bread in that kingdom? Now, that is more directly what he said, and that possibly was his motive, which Jesus certainly would have affirmed. He just talked about a dinner, and he's getting ready to. But we don't know if the Pharisee was assuming, listen to this, was he assuming that the people in the room would all be present at the dinner in the kingdom of God? That they were all in the family of God who would enjoy eternal life with the Father. In other words, yeah, what about all this inviting of dinners down here, but what about what's going on up there? That's going to be really great for us. But if he was like many of the Pharisees, he probably did assume that. And the Pharisees would get pretty riled up whenever Jesus said things that implied that these religious leaders were actually excluded from the kingdom. Lots of examples of that. Here's one, Matthew 21:43. Jesus said to a group of people, Pharisees are present. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Wow. And the very next verse shows how they felt about that. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. You guys who all, you think you're good, you think you've earned your way, you think you've been righteous, and you're going to be included. If anybody's going to be included, it'll be you guys. Well, I got news for you. I just used the word excluded. And we know if you keep reading that text that they sought then to take him and silence him, even to kill him. So as I've read this over and over, it seems pretty clear to me Jesus is continuing his corrective teaching. And when this man blurts out, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God, Jesus answers him directly about who actually is going to be in the kingdom of God. Notice how it starts off in verse 16. But he said to him, said to the guy who just opened his mouth and said that. Let's keep reading it. In fact, let's read the parable. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Does that sound familiar? And the slave said, master, what you've commanded has been done. Still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Wow, there's a lot here. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a man who is having, you guessed it, a dinner. And where in this do you say, you might say, where is he actually talking about the kingdom? Well, he's answering a question. The guy that had just said something, blessed is everyone who will eat dinner in the kingdom of God. And Jesus didn't have to this time say, the kingdom of God is like this. This guy set it up for him. He said the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is going to look like and how that invitation is going to go and who's going to actually be at this dinner. Where is Jesus when he's actually telling the parable? He's at a dinner. If you thought it was uncomfortable earlier, hold on to your reclining pillow, because it's about to get more uncomfortable. Now, Jesus, as I said, did not use the kingdom, but this man showed him his question about the kingdom. And it's like Jesus said, yes, speaking of that kingdom, a man was giving a big dinner. So he's comparing the kingdom to the dinner, just like he always did. Now, watch Jesus be the master storyteller, employing one surprise after another. I love this. Verse 16, he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. And in that culture, when somebody, you know, they didn't have internet invitations, text messaging, and phone calls. They didn't even have, you know, a common mail system for the common person. So what do? They send out an invitation first to say, you're invited. But because of the way society worked then, you couldn't say the exact time, so they sent out a second invitation to say, it's ready, now you can come. And everybody understood that. So far, everything's fine in Jesus' story for the Pharisees that are present. In fact, the Pharisees might have even looked at each other and were relieved that Jesus is saying the invitation is open. Maybe one Pharisee jabs the other. Hey, this is where it gets good. This is where he's going to be talking about me. But they all alike, verse 18, Jesus continues, but they all alike began to make excuses. Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. What? What do you mean, excuses? Could somebody actually not go to the dinner? And notice that Jesus said, and they all alike began to make excuses as he's looking at the room. You mean, Jesus, there are people who are invited who don't come? Now remember the pattern of the evening so far. Jesus has been calling them out one statement or story after another. And it would be very likely that they began to realize, hey, I think he's talking about us. Us religious leaders, us law keepers, us holy men. Some did not take the invitation. And so he gives the excuses. And we could be seeing right here that Jesus is actually using even some humor. Possibly. It's not stated as humor, and there is no record of laughter. But he told the same story in other places, which he did tell similarly, like in Matthew chapter 22. And you say, humor? And the reason I say that is because of the ridiculous nature of the excuses that everybody in that room would have thought, oh, that's ridiculous. See, they used the word ridiculous back then, too. Especially in that culture, they would have thought that. Verse 18, but they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. LOL. Nobody buys a piece of land and then goes to look at it. Well, I guess they did in Florida a few years back. Came the phrase, if you believe that, I got some swamp land to sell you. The point is, it's an empty excuse. The invited guest had no interest in the man's dinner. He had other important things to do because he made up a lame excuse. The second one, and another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Again, possibly even there's a little relief in the humor. The chuckles are getting a little louder. Bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now I'm going to see if they work. Nobody does that. Another empty excuse. Verse 20. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Now we can't be sure, but that could have broke down the whole house in laughter. Because in that culture, and Jesus wasn't denigrating wives, but he knew that getting married wouldn't stop someone from being an honored guest at a dinner. In fact, he might be more proud to come now that he's married. I mean, there was a law in Deuteronomy about, you know, taking a year off, but that was about war and military. It wouldn't apply here. Jesus would have known that. And so Jesus is exposing. He's exposing what he knew was in that room. And that was a fake interest. Their interests were fake in the kingdom of God. An interest that was only about pride and position and showing off one's self-righteousness. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I deserve to be in the kingdom. I'm good. So Jesus was, once again, in keeping with everything he'd been doing up until this point, he's going right to the heart of the problem. It wasn't the value of God's provision of himself they wanted. And so when the invite was extended, the true values of property and possessions and relationships would take precedence. And he knew this. He knew what was in man. And consequently, we can't limit that to just that room. How many times, for those of you who are evangelistically active, have you heard excuses? How many of you made excuses before you came to Christ? I imagine many of us could raise our hands. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with property, possessions, marriage, obviously. Marriage is God's idea, relationships. But the problem Jesus was exposing was clearly that property, possessions, and relationships, or we could lump them all together in a much more broad term called other things, was more valuable than being at the table of the great satisfier of life. He's talking about a dinner where you come get satisfied, where you come have joy and fellowship. And he's saying, you don't want to let me provide that for you. You're not interested in that from me. That was the physical example. And he's relating it to the kingdom of God. And remember, we said last week, actually, we made a huge deal out of the fact that God created our ability to enjoy a meal. Food and taste buds and fellowship, enjoyment and sustenance are how God wants us to see our relationship with him. Think about that. This is not just about a rescue. This is about a relationship. This is about feasting. This is about fellowship. This is the heart of God. And I think really this parable is about the heart of God, as we're going to see. It's about enjoyment in God. It's communing with the living God. And heaven will be like coming home to a home-cooked meal and in the joy of a loving family with God as our Father sitting at the head of the table. What an amazing reality that was not some sanctified imagination of a creative writer. These are the actual words of Jesus Christ. But not everybody was interested in that table, especially when they hear the true gospel. And of course, Jesus doesn't explain everything in every parable. But the true gospel, that the only valid response to that invitation is one of surrender and repentance and embracing the one and only source of salvation and satisfaction. It involves admitting we don't deserve to be at the table and turn away from the sins that are offenses to God's perfect nature. And we see Jesus as the only true source of our rightness or our righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that we need. And so we say yes to him. And we follow him wherever that leads to changes and directions in our life. That is true faith, trusting him. And the result? Eternal life. Eternal satisfaction, starting now. And the greatest benefit, we get God. That's the invitation. So that makes the refusal of that invitation all the more serious. If we refuse the invitation, we don't get God. And these Pharisees thought they already had God on their own terms. Jesus, knowing their hearts, exposed their motives and revealed their true appetites. Pretty serious stuff. But Jesus didn't stop there. Verse 21. In the story Jesus tells, he says, the slave came back and reported this to his master about the excuses that were being made. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Then go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." So there's a positive and there's a negative. There's a warmth and there is a serious result of refusing the dinner. That last phrase would have been terrifying to a Pharisee who took it seriously if they believed Jesus' words. People who thought they were going to be at the table because they were good enough would not be at the table. That was a foreign thought to them. And even more shocking, people who they thought would not be at the table, would not have been expected at the table, would be dining with the Father. That would have been shocking to them. Now let's not forget the context. What is he talking about here, and who is he talking to? This is a Jewish audience, right? These are Jewish, very Jewish people, Pharisees, leaders of the Jewish people, a totally Jewish audience. And in that day, they, as Jews, especially the Pharisees, believed they were the only ones that would be in this kingdom. And Jesus' parable is turning their common understanding upside down. People who they assumed would be at the table would not be, and people who they assumed would not be at the table would be. You see, they had glossed over some very important texts of the Bible, such as Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 28:14, which said, "Of their father Abraham," the father of the Jewish people, okay? They're the person they always referred back to. What did it say about him and to him? "Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth. Not just your family. Not just your line. And what's going to come from you, like the stars of the heavens and lots of them. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Any person who read that in that day would have wondered about, what does that mean? And the open heart would have said, does God have a plan that goes beyond our family? Well, that's not the only place it was said. They had to have glossed over Isaiah 42:6, where God says of himself, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, you Jewish people. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you." They like that part. "And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." And some of your translations say to the Gentiles, the people who are not in your family. Their great privilege was that God was going to use them to be a light to the whole world, to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, the Gentiles, so that my salvation," read this with me, "may reach to the end of the earth." The end of the earth, not just Jerusalem, not just Israel. He goes on in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, "I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." So shock of all shocks. God is going out past the gates of this temple, past the gates of Jerusalem, past the borders of Israel, and he is calling people to his table. And because most of us in this room are not Jewish, most of us would be considered Gentile, when we read a verse like that, there ought to be a resounding amen. And I will say to you who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. And all the Gentiles said,
amen.
That's right. Now, that is no shock to us who are mostly Gentiles. And if you're Jewish, I think that's really special. And I even envy that in you. We have been basking in this glorious truth since we were saved. It's just that we know and believe about the gospel very clearly. But that has not always been the case. And that's why Jesus is dealing with it. Listen to me, Gentile Christian. Rejoice. Get excited in God because you and I, me, are the ones Jesus is talking about when he says, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. These are the ones who are invited that others didn't expect to be there. You once were pagan, and now you believe. I love looking back in my family history. I haven't done a lot of it, but I've done enough of it to understand how my family, on both sides of my family, stopped being pagan and became Christians. And in my particular case, it started with my grandparents. Now that's getting awfully close. And I'm very grateful that my family was included too. And by the way, I believe these poor, crippled, blind, and lame are, since we're talking about a spiritual kingdom, pictures of our condition before we came into God's kingdom. Think about it. Poor. Nothing worthy in and of ourselves to be at the king's table. Crippled. Unable to move ourselves to him. He said, go out and get the crippled. And the assumption is, apparently, they had to carry them in. We can see the fall of Adam here, transmitted all the way down to our lives who are in the need of the work of God's forgiveness that heals our spiritually crippled lives, which we're unable to deliver ourselves by our own efforts to the table of God. God took the responsibility to bring us. Blind. Oh, what a spiritual reality that is. Can't see, can't understand until the Father through the Spirit opens our eyes to the provisions of the call of God on our lives. And you know, I love the stories that you all tell, your stories. You know, you talk about how you heard the gospel, heard the gospel, heard the gospel. Then one day, all of a sudden, your eyes were open and you're like, oh, now I get it. I see now what Jesus has done for me. Why? Because you were blind. And God invited you and opened your eyes. The lame, again, unable to walk or get along with freedom, unable to mobilize, stuck. And this is every human being without the grace and the power of God stepping into their lives. Everyone. The Pharisees saw themselves as anything but poor, crippled, blind, and lame, spiritually, of course. And that is who God brings to his table. Interesting that this phrase, poor, crippled, blind, and lame, is the same kinds of people Jesus used earlier in the dinner. Do you remember? That's why we read it. When he was talking about who you should invite. But verse 13, just to remind you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you. Why should you invite those kinds of people? Because that's what God does. That's what God does. He invites people who have no possible way to pay him back. It's all his grace. And speaking of that grace, this parable demonstrates, I believe, the heart of God. Let's think about that for a moment. If we were ever tempted to see only the sovereignty of God in his extending of grace, we would miss the spirit of the use of that sovereignty. Explain what I mean. And have no doubt, God is sovereign. As John Rabe, one of our elders during the summer, so powerfully taught, on the parable of the workers in Matthew chapter 20, that God can do with his vineyard whatever he wants. He is not obligated to anyone, and everyone who receives anything receives it by his sovereign grace, his gratuity, undeserved, uncoerced, freedom to give or not give that grace as he sees fit. This is the sovereignty of God that he has. And right next to that teaching is this picture of the same God who calls people from all over and in every circumstance, and even the picture of going out into the highways and the hedges for the people who are so broken and so incapable of coming on their own. And he extends his mercy sovereignly to them as he wills. You see, the problem for the uninterested dinner guest was their problem, not God's. Jesus did not present the parable as saying, who is not invited? No, it was that they were invited and they declined the invitation. And the heart of God, Jesus wanted them to know that the urgency was even to the point that my house will be filled. Sometimes I think we as Reformed, or Reformed flavored, as I say about myself, that we are of that interest, sometimes we misunderstand, I think, the sovereignty of God and salvation. We're right to emphasize the glory of God and his sovereign guidance of the universe, and we do. In our lives, he is sovereign. But if we are not careful, listen to me carefully here so you don't misunderstand me, and it's common, that the Reformers, they understood the depravity and capability of the nature of humans. They got that. But in our fallenness, we can misapply these doctrines sometimes and get the idea that God's heart is small and fatalistic. But you only have to read this parable to understand that Jesus wanted those with eyes to see and ears to hear to understand the heart of God. And I'll read it again, verse 22. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Listen, the mission of the church is driven by the heart of God. The mission of the church is driven by the heart of God. And if your views of election and predestination and sovereignty, which are all biblical views, have caused you to dismiss the cause of evangelism in the kingdom of God, if it's caused you to say, well, if God is sovereign, then it doesn't really matter what I do, or if I share, or if I seek the salvation of the lost, then, my friend, you have missed the heart of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. And by the way, the heart of teaching of the Reformers as well. That's not what they taught. Some of the greatest evangelists who have ever lived were sovereignty-loving, election-preaching evangelists, but they also understood what Jesus said, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's the heart of God. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. So there's no contradiction whatsoever with the glory of God and doing what he wants with his creation and extending his grace as he chooses. And that grace is abundant. And the implication is the invitation is for everyone. We have to let God be God and know that what sometimes seems to us as a conflict between the sovereignty of God and the choices of human beings is no conflict whatsoever in the mind of God. It is perfectly reconciled outside the confines of our puny little minds. What I know is that God is sovereign, and he has chosen to illustrate his kingdom with people who are sent out into the nooks and crannies of the world, of our homes, of our neighborhoods, and even in the remotest parts of the earth to compel them to come in. Now notice he didn't say coerce them or threaten them. Unfortunately, this verse was used many years ago to force people into the kingdom. That's not what Jesus was talking about. It was an invitation that could be denied. compel. And if I'm instructed to compel, that means to convince, even plead if I have to. I am only acting within the commands of God's sovereign grace for the world. Let me make a statement. This might help you. God's grace to the lost may just be my determination to go out to every possible place to share the invitation to the table. Let me say that again. God's grace to the unbelieving world, to the lost. How does he extend his grace to them? It might come right through you and your determination to get out there and find them and invite them to the table. That may be their grace. Of course, there's other elements of the grace. Their heart has to be open. God has to do the work inside of them for them to be able to see and hear. But part of that is the message got to them. And part of that message is you and me. And making this place available for as many people as possible. So what about you? Let me start by asking, have you been invited to this table and you have said no? Have you said no? Have you come up with an excuse? Have you said, yeah, later, maybe, I'm kind of busy right now, I got other important things? I was talking to a guy one time at my workplace at Florida Power and Light, and I was sharing the gospel with him. And he shocked me. I mean, I had no idea he was ever anywhere close to the things of the church or any knowledge of the Bible. And he knew it all. He grew up in a Baptist church. And I was like, well, what's wrong then? Why have you no interest? He said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's just not that important to me right now. Boy, is he in for a rude awakening. You can be very religious, but if you haven't accepted the gift of an invitation to the table and desire at some level to come to that table and receive from the one who gives good things, then maybe you need to say yes to that invitation and stop making excuses. You might be here this morning or online and you're relying on your religious activities and your moral law keeping like these Pharisees were. That's not the way you get to the table. But you may already be at the table. I believe many of you are at the table. You're going to be at the ultimate table. But what about us? Is there a message here for us? I think there really is. Let me ask you, do you discount people who seem so unlikely to say yes to the invitation and not invite them? I've done it way too many times. Ah, there's no way. That's impossible. They're so hostile. They're not interested. Jesus said, go out and compel them to come in. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. This guy lived in the 1600s and 1700s, okay? So this is very relevant even to our time. Matthew Henry said, many times the gospel has the greatest success among those that are least likely to have the benefit of it and whose submission to it was least expected. Let us not be confident concerning those who are most forward and not despair of those who are least promising. In other words, don't give up on anybody. He goes on to say, though many have been brought in to partake of the benefits of the gospel, yet still there is room for more. For the riches of Christ are unsearchable and inexhaustible. There is in him enough for all and enough for each, and the gospel excludes none that do not exclude themselves. Those who don't make excuses. So let me just ask you, Christian, do you need a fire lit that would cause you to be more determined and more motivated to go after the lost and invite them to the table of God? You don't have to look any further than this parable. While Jesus is confronting those who are rejecting, at the same time, he's motivating those who are going out. This is a picture of the kingdom. And by the way, what he described in going out into the highways and hedges is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. The church went out and they went everywhere, and people from all the nations began to come to know him. And they left the confines of Jerusalem. They went to the uttermost parts of the earth, and so should we. But it starts right where you live. So God has his way of making a text like this apply to whoever is listening, way beyond my ability to cover all the possibilities of who it touches. We've already read the word. The power of the inspired word has gone out, and it has its way. And I just trust that it's coming to open hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we look forward to feasting in the kingdom of God with you, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where you said, we may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We've been invited, and I pray for those who have yet to say yes to your invitation, that today would be their day to say, what in the world am I doing making excuses? Lord, let them come to their senses by the aid of your grace, your sovereign grace, on their lives. Please, Lord, call them again and again to yourself until they say yes. And may they hear it through our pleading as well, our imperfect pleading, but Lord, concern nonetheless. Lord, I pray for those who have been trying to reach out to other people and they feel like it's just going nowhere. They've invited them many times to church. They've sat down and tried to share the gospel many times, and it's just deaf ears. Oh, Father, may they not give up. May they see that some of the most unlikely people will be at that table. Lord, help us not to see people and make assumptions and say no for them. May we, Lord, we see your heart for the world illustrated in this story. You, the sovereign of the universe, who can do what you want, and you are gloriously free with your blessings, with your grace, with your opportunity. We acknowledge that in you, O God, and we admit we don't understand it. And somehow that same God, that in reality is sovereign, the boundaries of that sovereignty has a heart. And that heart has been expressed to us to go out and compel people to come in. And we want to do that in the power of your Spirit. And we want to see it happen. We want lives to be changed. We want people to be at the table that we're concerned about, that we love. There are moms and dads in here that crave for the day when their children want to be at the table. I pray you would let them see it, Lord, for your great glory. Brothers and sisters, friends, co-workers, even now, Lord, my neighbors pass across my mind that I've wanted so desperately to see and know you. Some of them have, but most of them haven't. Lord, do your great work of invitation through us. Now, Lord, help us to respond properly to this message. Guide those who need to receive you to say yes to you right now, to not wait another moment, to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be at your table and I accept your invitation and all that comes with it. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I lay down my sin. I lay down my independence and I lay down my excuses. And now today I follow you. Come into my life and save me too. Whatever the response is, Lord, do it for your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.